All right. Hey, guys, across all of our locations today, man, we're excited that you have chosen to join us and to worship with us on Easter weekend. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 17 today, okay? So go ahead and tell you on the front end, maybe one of the weirder Easter sermons you've ever heard. I'm not sure. Revelation 17, but as you guys are finding Revelation 17, I do want to say this. It is traditional in some contexts within Christianity to do a greeting, and it's particularly apt on Easter. And this is, I'm taking a chance here, okay? At our campuses, I'm taking a chance because we don't do a ton of call and response culture here. I wish we did more, all right? But we're going to do it today. It's traditional that the pastor, whoever, would greet and would say, "Christ is risen," and the congregation would say, "He is risen indeed," okay? So at all of our campuses, we're going to start the sermon this way today. You guys ready? Christ is risen. Is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. He is. And we understand from Scripture that all the Scripture points to this fact that Jesus is alive and he's moving among us. And that's why we're going to turn to Revelation 17 today. Guys, the book of Revelation is a famous book inside of a famous book. And we're going to study it for the next 7 or 8 weeks. So if you're new with us, this is a great time to be new at one of our campuses today. It's a great time because we're all going to be new together. And here's what we understand from the book of Revelation, okay? The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the brokenness of the world. Y'all, the world seems crazy because it is crazy. It's crazy out there. And you think about the things that we see, wars, broken families, fatherlessness, hunger, abortion. I read an article this week about multiple families facing losing their children because they are refusing, in our nation, to go along with gender-affirming care. It's very hard for us sometimes as believers to see the world for what it is, but then to hold on to the hope that God has given us that one day King Jesus will come and he will right all of these wrongs and he will rule. Enter the book of Revelation. Guys, that's what the book of Revelation is about. Revelation is an anchor for generations of Christians throughout history in very tough circumstances, in fiery trials even. The Bible calls it, that we would have a piece of literature God-given that we could go to say, you know what, in the end, Jesus still wins. And it's hard for us to see it sometimes because of the craziness of the world. Here's the anchor piece from the book of Revelation. You ready? The book of Revelation does not predict Jesus' victory. It promises it. And if we can get that in our heart, if we can get that in our soul, that one day the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That one day justice will roll down like water and righteousness like a spring. That one day there will be no more tears and God will reign with his people in the place that he has prepared for them. See, faith in our God, which is inspired by texts like the one we're going to get into today, all right, it pushes out fear of the world. You know, we face a formidable foe. You know, the Bible characterizes the world in rebellion as Babylon. And Babylon is a formidable foe. I'm not saying it's not. The world is crazy. We're not supposed to play that down. What we do is we look to a Savior who is bigger, all right? So that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. I hope you'll join the ride with us. If you are new with Mercy Hill, this would be a great opportunity to jump in and say, hey, I'm going to give it 7 or 8 weeks, and I'll just go with you on this series. I hope you'll do that. But for this weekend, what we're going to do as we ease in, we're going to define Babylon, all right? This sermon series is called The Fall of Babylon, so let's define Babylon. Well, here it is. Babylon represents a world in rebellion against God. There are really only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world, or you could call it Babylon, and there's God's kingdom. There's only two. And where the kingdom of God is not, the kingdom of Babylon is. And where the kingdom of Babylon is not, the kingdom of God is. And here's the question that I have for us this weekend. To which kingdom do you belong? Because there's only two. All right, here we go. We're going to dive in. Revelation chapter 17, all right? This is, we're going to read about 6 verses here, and then we'll start breaking some things down. And then we're going to apply this one question. To what kingdom do you belong? That'll be our time together this weekend, all right? Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with the gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Welcome to Easter. Okay, at Mercy Hill, all right? Okay, all right, so here's where we are in the Bible, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation is called the unveiling, okay? And Revelation, as I already mentioned in the intro, is a confusing book in some regards, and in other regards, it's really not confusing at all, okay? There are a lot of images. We're going to get into some of that here. Some of this stuff I'm not even going to get into here this weekend. But there's a lot of images. There's a lot of layering. There's a lot of different interpretations. But at the end of the day, it's actually not all that complicated, because here's the message of Revelation. In the end, Jesus wins. In the end, the kingdom of God comes and prevails. The demonic realm, the evil human heart, even the spirit of the Antichrist himself. They, in the end, although they are a formidable foe, in the end, they lose. And here's what it's supposed to do. This is why this book is given to us. It is supposed to help us in the midst of trials. Many of our brothers and sisters face very serious persecutions around the world. In the midst of hard times, it gives us an anchor piece to remember that if it looks like God's off his throne, he's not. And if we understand that he wins in the end, it changes the way we view things now. Guys, I love to watch, I don't follow a million sports here in North Carolina because I'm from Florida, but I love to follow the Florida sports. I follow the Florida Gators. I follow the Jacksonville Jaguars. I know, okay. So, I love to watch the Gators. Really, the only thing I watch like every single game is the Gators when they play football, all right? Now, you guys, you're all going to go with me here because you've been in this situation. It's a Saturday. The game's on, and next thing you know, you got to go somewhere. Kids got a ball game, whatever. You can't watch it, so you tape it on the app, you know, at the thing at the house, and you're waiting to get home. And then you start avoiding your phone all day long, because what you want is to sit down when the kids go to bed and watch the game as if it's live, right? And next thing you know, people are calling you, and you're trying not, and you don't want to look at any news, and you're just trying not to see the end of the game. And then inevitably, somebody slips one by you. You didn't realize it was going to be about this, and they slip a text, or they tag you on something, and boom, you find out who won the game, and it ruins your whole day, and then you defriend them, okay, and block them, all right? But you guys have been in that situation, right? Now, me, maybe I'm a Fairweather fan. If I know they lose, I don't really want to watch the game. But if I know that they win, it's funny what happens, and this is how it bridges over into life right now. When you know who wins in the end, it changes the way you watch the game, doesn't it? Because now all of the ups and downs, now they've fumbled and it's the fourth down and it's all, and all of a sudden your heart's not beating fast. Because why? Because all of that drama in the game, you already know how it works out. Guys, we face a lot of drama in the game, but we understand how it works out. And if we can understand how it works out, I'm just giving you a little bit of on the book of Revelation here before we start going verse by verse. If we understand how it works out, it changes how we live and interact and view this world right here, right now. You know, how this whole thing ends up was really put together well in that song. Death was arrested. Here's what it says. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. What could be more dark than the Son of God hanging on a cross, dead? But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. See, what the book of Revelation is trying to get us to see is things can look very dark. And in the end, Jesus still comes back from the dead. Friday looks dark, but Sunday's coming, right? And that's kind of the idea. Now, quick note here on this song. Some of you guys are brand new. This is kind of funny. That song, Death Was Arrested, we did first. I heard that song a few years ago for the very first time. I was so fired up about it. We're going to do it on Easter, and our teams are learning it, and I'm so excited about it. And I go to my wife, and I'm like, hey, this song, have you heard this song? And she acted real funny about it. She was like, yeah, I've heard it, but she didn't say nothing about it. I was like, that's kind of weird. So, you know, I mentioned it again. She didn't really bite on it. I was like, I don't know. So the next week we were in church, and they start singing that song, Death Was Arrested. I'm like, hey, this is the song that I'm talking about that we're so excited about right now. This is the song we're going to do on Easter. And she leans over to me and she says, I don't really know how to tell you this, but my old boyfriend wrote that song. I said, well, it is a little feminine, in my opinion. Okay, so, you know. But think about the idea of that song. It looks really dark. The cross looked really dark, but yet it's our only hope. Man, that Jesus would die for our sin and he would come back to life. That's what the book of Revelation is supposed to give us, an anchor piece so that we face the craziness of the world, but we understand who wins in the end. Okay, look what it says. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. Now, that's what we got to talk about today. Who is the great prostitute and what is this about? Who is seated on many waters. I want to make sure you understand that right away. All right, Revelation 17, 15 will tell us that being seated on the waters is a metaphor for being seated over all the nations. That's very important to understand, okay? That seated on the waters is seated over the nations. It gives us the first clue about what's going on with the great prostitute, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk. Okay, wait a minute. You know, when you look around the world, you sort of got kings and dwellers. You got people over and you got people that are just living their life. And what it says here is they both have become drunk on whatever it is she has to offer. Now, who is this great prostitute? Look with me at verse 5. Her name was Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Now, we're going to get into this in a minute. There's a reason why the image of prostitute is the one that is chosen here, and we're going to talk about that. But the first thing that you got to understand, or else this will not make sense, okay? And this is actually, I've looked for just one, you know, quick sentence to try to make this pop, because it's actually not the easiest thing to understand, all right? The great prostitute is an image of an image of Babylon, okay? This is why it's hard to understand. Babylon itself is a metaphor or an image. And now the great prostitute is an image of that image. All right, so it's almost like an art gallery in the book of Revelation where God is showing us, you know, showing John, the Apostle John, these different pictures, and he's supposed to understand something from them. Well, what you gain is, okay, wait a minute, the prostitute represents Babylon. What does Babylon represent? And this is what I want you to see. Babylon represents a world in rebellion. Babylon represents the rebellious world. The prostitute represents Babylon, and it gives us a little bit of insight on what the rebellion of the world looks like, namely, because this is why it was chosen, I think, prostitute, namely because what is sin? What is it if it's not stepping out of our marriage with God or relationship with God and falling in love with the world? That's what it is. So it's an image of an image. Now, you may have heard teaching on this, or this may be your very first rodeo that you've ever, you know, church, somebody invited you. We're really glad you're here. A lot of people have heard a lot of teaching on these things, and here's what happens. Because the book of Revelation is sort of infamous. Even if you haven't really studied the Bible, you might know something of the book of Revelation. A lot of times people will attach very specific, ideas or time frames and all that kind of stuff to the book of Revelation. And that certainly has happened with the concept of Babylon, okay? People have said, well, Babylon is Rome. You know, back in the day, people said, well, Babylon, of course, Babylon is a rebuilding of Babylon one day, an actual Babylon one day in the future. Some even said the reformers got this wildly wrong, okay? The reformers went around for years saying, well, you know, we're reforming from the Catholic Church, so Babylon must be the Catholic Church. I mean, you have all these different people that have kind of tried to insert. Here's what I want to say to you and make sure you understand. Y'all, how could you ever know that? How could you ever know that it's this specific country or that specific person or this specific movement? What we've got to do in the book of Revelation at times is to zoom out just a little bit and make sure we understand kind of the bigger picture here. Y'all, the bigger picture is that Babylon represents what Babel always represented. The Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, what did it represent? It represented people wanting to build their own kingdom. They're going to make their name, they're going to get up to heaven, and they're going to be equals with God. They're going to do things their way instead of doing things God's way. They're going to be autonomous in their life rather than submit their life to God. That's Babylon. All right, I don't know if you guys ever heard the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way, okay? I don't know if you ever heard that song. I only know it because I've got a little girl in my house that loves the movie Sing. And so there's a little mouse on there, if you've ever heard that. Okay, Frank Sinatra, no offense, but I Did It My Way is like the theme song of hell. Okay, now I'm not saying anything about the actual song. I don't even know the song. But that phrase, I did it my way, that's Babel. That's Babylon. And that's what's being talked about here. You know, Peter talks about this where he's writing in 1 Peter 5. He says, I'm writing from Babylon. Well, people have said, well, he was writing from Rome. Oh, I think it's a little more. I think we're all in Babylon. Where the kingdom of God has not fully come. Where there is rebellion, where there is an autonomous spirit. I did it my way. Man, that's where Babylon reigns. And what the Bible said here, look, it says this in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. And then it says this, and the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. You know what happens in Babylon? The spirit of rebellion in the world, listen, there is a synergy between people who want to hold on to power, kings, and people who want to hold on to pleasure, the dwellers, and suddenly they begin to work together. Next thing you know, every single system in the world, every single part of our life, there is frustration, there is brokenness, because there is Babylon in all of it. Can I give you an example of this that I hope will make it pop, maybe a non-political example of this? I knew a guy, wild man, that planted a church in Greensboro about 10 or 12 years ago, right before we got here. And he was trying to plant a church, and but here's what he did. He had a heart for the most violent, down-and-out places in Greensboro, and he took his family, bought a house, and moved onto one of the most violent blocks in Greensboro, okay? Now, this is just guy, multiple kids, all that. They move in. It's not typically who is in this neighborhood, that kind of thing. And he starts sharing the gospel with people and starts to see people, you know, healing and starts to see some things go on. Well, next thing you know, there's people after him trying to run him out. And I'm talking about, like, showing up at his house and blasting shotguns in the front, you know, front yard at all times of the night to try to scare them out of leaving. Now, here's what I want to make sure you understand, okay? Babylon, spirit of rebellion. It's not just the kings, it's the dwellers. Actually, they began to work together because you know what? You know who wanted him out of that neighborhood so bad? The drug dealers and the drug addicts. You understand? Here's you know who wanted him out? The pimps and the Johns. If you don't know what John is, somebody is using that service, okay? And that's my point. There's this synergy between the pleasure of the world and the people who are in power, and it just kind of compounds upon itself, and we see it all around us. Now, the image of the prostitute, I already mentioned this, is very telling, isn't it? Of all the images it could be, why is that the image? Well, that's the image because, as we're going to see, you know, the core of sin is adultery. I don't mean that particular sin. What I mean is the core of sin is stepping out of our relationship with God and falling in love with the world. Look what it says. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abomination. Why a prostitute? Because the core of sin is stepping out of our relationship with God, or out on our relationship with God, I should say. The thing that we were created to do, think about the book of Genesis, right? We were created to love God, to live in his presence, to live in paradise, you know, to be there with him. And yet what happens is the world glitters and we begin to go after it. You can say it like this, Babylon is a prostitute because all sin, really, if you get down to it, is spiritual adultery. I'm chasing something in the world that I was meant to find in God. That's what happened in the book of Genesis, right? Hey, you guys live in this paradise, and I will be to you a God. You will be people. We will walk together in the cool of the evening. And what happens? Well, that fruit over there looks pretty good. I'm going to step out on that relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to go into this relationship with the world. And that's what it is. She's a prostitute because she is beckoning. If you have heard, you know, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, a lot of us do that here at Mercy Hill. We'll try to read it multiple times in a year, or maybe even read it a chapter every single month, every single day of the month, because they correlate. You'll find multiple times in the book of Proverbs this concept of the flirtation with the world, the beckoning, the seduction of the world. It's likened to a prostitute. It's likened to somebody who is trying to get your attention. Look what attention she's trying to get. Purple, scarlet, gold, jewels, pearls. Man, I got a golden cup with the abominations. And that's what we are in danger of. And many of us, maybe without even realizing it, man, we're following after this prostitute today. You can say it like this. The kingdom of rebellion wants you to notice her. It's a seduction. Man, the world is going to have more fulfillment for you than the life that God has called you to. You say, well, man, this is kind of really out there, and you're talking about pearls and cups and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay, let me go down to the brass tacks. You know what this looks like in real life, walking around plain clothes? It looks like this. It's more exciting to spend all my money than it is to give any of it away. See, that's Babylon versus the kingdom of God. That's the prostitute versus what God has for you. Maybe chasing pornography looks more exciting than keeping purity of thought and purity of mind. Maybe your kid's sports career success is more important to you than their spiritual health. All of these things are stepping out on what God has for you and deciding that we will chase the prostitute. We will sin. That's what it is. But here's the deal, and this is why we celebrate. Guys, all around the world for thousands of years, for 2,000 years, Christians have gathered. I mean, today, I mean, this weekend, there will be churches like this, lights, you know, music, all you know, loud stuff like that. Okay, churches like ours and the underground church in Iran. People hiding in their homes in China, but they will gather. Why? Because there is one who has come to break the seduction of the prostitute in our lives and forgive us for all the times that we chased her. That's why we celebrate. That's what the resurrection is all about. I mean, Paul nailed it. If Jesus is not alive, then we're all dead in our sin anyway, because we have chased after the world. You know, the gospel is very simple, really. I mean, it's one of those things, one of the old-time theologians said, you know, it's simple enough for a child to play, deep enough for an elephant to swim, okay? And that's really true. I mean, there's a depth to it, and there's also a part of it that we can just understand. Here's the part that I feel like, man, we should hopefully grab onto today, and some of you never heard the gospel in the way that I'm about to share it to you. Maybe you've heard works-based. You know, Julie, what an incredible testimony. Can you imagine the vulnerability of that? Wanting to help others and sharing her story. And what was her story? I knew a lot about the Bible, but it all came down to works, man. Can you be good enough to get into heaven? Here's the gospel message. For the times that we have chased the prostitute, we deserve death and hell for all eternity. I mean, we don't deserve to be in God's family. We don't deserve to be adopted in as a son or daughter of his. But God Almighty sent Jesus Christ to come and to live life for us. You know what Jesus never did one time in his life? He never chased the world. He never chased the prostitute. One time in his life, never did it. At the end of his life, what that means is he deserves all of the rewards of his righteousness. But instead, man, he goes to a bloody, rugged cross and he's nailed to it and he dies. Why? Because he's paying the penalty of our sin. You and I deserve death, so Jesus took that for us. But praise God, 3 days later, he bursts forth from the grave. And in him coming forth, he offers us a chance to move into the newness of life. You know, the church, the global church, okay, I don't mean Mercy Hill Church. I mean the global church, God's people all over the world. We are called the bride of Christ. What does that mean? It means that he has done what is necessary to present us wholesome, blameless before him. He has done that by his blood. You know what you could look at? You could look at it like this. Jesus can make you the bride even though we chose the prostitute. Whichever one you're chasing is the one that you look like. Man, we deserve to not be presented holy, not be presented wholesome and righteous before God and blameless before God. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, man, we are that. And we get to chant. We get the chance not to be scarlet and purple and gold and adorned, but we get the chance to be found in the linen white robes of the bride of Christ. You know, I think some of you today might be thinking to yourself, man, why did Jesus have to die then to forgive me in that way, right? Like, I don't quite understand it. Like, why did he have to pay this penalty? Well, let me give you an example of this that might help you with it just a little bit today. If I let you borrow my truck and you took my truck out and you wrecked my truck, okay? And then you came back to me and you said, well, hey, I wrecked your truck. I'm very sorry, but I also have no money and I can't help you. I can't pay for it. I mean, you know, you could sue me, you could whatever, but I don't have what I need to be able. Now I've got two options there. I can run through some legal hoops or whatever, or I could do this. I could say, you know what? Hey, listen, God's blessed me to be able to do this. We have insurance, whatever it is. I forgive you. Let's act like this never even happened. I don't want it to hurt our relationship. Let's just move on with life. I forgive you. Let me ask you a question. Does me saying I forgive you magically fix the damage that was done? No, it doesn't, right? It doesn't. This is what Jesus has done. That saying I forgive you, it doesn't take away what we have done and the debt that we have incurred. Jesus paid that for us so that we could be restored back into his relationship. So what I want to call you to do this weekend, y'all, very simply is this: love God and his kingdom and don't rebel against it, all right? Love God and his kingdom and don't rebel against it. For the Christian in the room, for the Christian at our campuses this weekend, here's what I want to tell you, all right? Hey, what do you need to catch from this? And what do you need to catch from Easter and this start of this new series? Guys, the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ, that he will come back, that he will put all things that are sad, he will make all things sad come untrue, that he will vanquish all of the rebellion, that he will reign over us in a place that he has prepared for us. You know what? That doctrine of the second coming is one of the most dominant themes in the whole New Testament. Why? Because you and I might be facing some things today where we actually need to remember what God is going to do in the end. You could say it like this: Revelation helps us see through our foe and to our Savior. See through the formidable foe and to our awesome Savior. And when that happens, we begin to live lives that are different than the world. I told you guys the story before. William Borden graduated from Princeton in 1912. A young man who was set to inherit a fortune from his father, work in the Colorado silver mines. And he was going to take over the business. Well, that is until he decided that he was going to go be a missionary to the Hun people in northwestern China. They were Muslims, and he wanted to reach them. And his parents basically kind of almost disowned. I mean, this is, you're supposed to follow in dad's footsteps, and you're supposed to take over the inheritance and the wealth, and they cut him out. You're not getting the money. You're not getting all this stuff. Didn't matter. God had put a fire in his heart for this people. And so all the education, being raised with a silver spoon, all that kind of stuff, and William Borden turned his back on every single bit of it. And he found himself in Cairo learning Arabic so that he could go to his mission in northwestern China. Well, the story didn't have a fairy tale ending. Actually, William Borden contracted cerebral meningitis in Cairo. He died before he ever made it to the mission field that he was trying to get to. But you know what? Sometime later, they found William Borden's Bible. And in his Bible, coordinating with the exact events of being called to the mission field, being cut out of the will, and then contracting cerebral meningitis, you know what was written in that Bible? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. How do you live a life like that? How do we live that kind of life every single day? Man, there's only one way. We've got to have a gratitude of what God has done for us and keep our eyes fixed through the foe and to the formidable Savior. But you know what? There's another group of people here at our campuses this weekend. You're talking about 20 different services, and there's people that are from all over that are coming in. Guys, some of you have yet to put your trust in Christ. And you know what that means? That means it may look crazy or it may not look crazy, but either way, it's chasing the world, man. And I don't know if any of you guys even remember this old Dan Sills song, but I'm going to tell you, everything that glitters is not gold. You're chasing the world. And Jesus Christ has come to break the addiction to the world, to take your feet up from the miry clay and to set you on a rock, to turn you inside out, man, to snatch that dead old you away and to replace a heart of flesh inside of you that will beat for him and live a new life. You could chase the world all day, but I promise you this, on Judgment Day, the prostitute will not save you. The world don't care nothing about you, but God wants you. He wants to gift you. He wants to see you with a purpose and a destiny. There is a calling for every single person that is under the sound of my voice, and God wants that for you. Let me ask you the question that I started with, all right? So we start moving toward a close here. To which kingdom do you belong? There are only two. To which kingdom do you belong today? You know, there's a thousand different ways that you could have not been here at one of our services this weekend. There's a thousand different ways that you may not have heard this message, but you're here, and maybe God is calling you. And if he is, now is the time. And I want to take you through an invitation time, a little bit of an old school time, and we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to him. So here's what I'm going to do. If you got notes, if you got Bibles, I'm going to ask you to button those things up. Man, let's just kind of get ready for a few minutes here. If you came this weekend already knowing you were getting baptized, meaning you've already been counseled and you brought clothes and they knew that, okay, now's the time you guys can slip out. But for the rest of us, let's bow our heads and close our eyes here for just 1 minute. Man, we're not done. I have a lot of time for this. The sermon is not going over, anything like that. We're gonna just sit here for just a minute, all right? Anything could have happened to keep you from being in this moment, but you're here today. Is the Lion of Judah after you? Did you know halfway through this sermon, you understand that God is calling you? The fire is burning within you. God is calling you into his kingdom. He's calling you away from the world and into the kingdom of his glorious light, his son. I'm going to tell you something today. We think this is all on our time. If God is calling you today, there is no guarantee he will call you tomorrow. Today is the day to do business with God. And we do that not by trusting our works. What we say at Mercy Hill is real simple. ABC, admit our sin, believe in what Christ has done, and confess him as the Lord of our life. We are sinners. We deserve death and hell. Jesus Christ took our penalty on the cross and gives us the opportunity for a new life through his resurrection. We believe that. And we confess him as the Lord of my life. I no longer live for myself, but God, I live for you. Are you ready to step over that line? Like Julie, are you tired? Is it finally time? Are you at the end of the rope? And you pray this with me today. You pray it in your heart. I'm going to give you some words to say, but I've already told the gospel four different ways. That's all it is. I'm going to give you some words here, but you pray this in your heart. You pray, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit that. I know that I deserve death and hell because of that sin. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for it. And I believe he rose from the dead to give me new life, spiritually speaking now and one day in heaven for all eternity. And from this day forward, I will confess him as the Lord of my life. Is God moving in your life right now? You just say those words to him from your heart. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that as we move into this invitation, God, that people would be courageous today, that they would have the opportunity to step out in their faith, God, and take the next step that you have called them to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.